this week, as I was meditating on this passage, I spent all day Tuesday with this passage that we work through together on Sundays. And then it just kind of permeates throughout the week. And the whole week, I'm digging into this passage, and I was just like insanely convicted. Now, I know we just read this passage. You're like, all these Old Testament quotes, like that's what convicted you? Like, I have the faintest clue what this passage is about. We'll get there. But I think what convicted me so much as I'm reading this passage is the reality that, like, I love the idea of community until I realize how much it's going to cost me. I love the idea of unity and community until I realize what it's going to cost me. See, if you're just joining us this morning, we've been working our way for the past year through Paul's letter to the Romans. Only three more sermons in the Romans series. Can you believe that? We're going to take a break. We'll have Palm Sunday. My man Mark Giacobbe is going to bring the word for us for that. Then Easter, and then we'll get back 2 weeks in Romans, and we're done. But for the past 8 weeks, I don't know if you've noticed, Paul has been beating the same drum over and over again, and it is the drum of unity. The Apostle Paul, for the last 8 weeks, has been showing us what love looks like in this messy, diverse, complicated, beautiful reality that is the church of Jesus Christ. And the image he's been using to try and unpack what unity in the body of Christ is meant to look like is the human body. I mean, I'll tell you, I love the idea of this. I love the idea that we, in our community, we'd be like the human body, where every part is working together for the good of the common whole, where there's not one part that's more significant than another. It's not like, I don't need you. Gosh, I wish I was you. Each part plays its role and loves it. Like, I love the idea of community until I start to realize what it may cost me. I love the idea that we could live in community where we wrong one another and still extend forgiveness, and it's not really the end of that relationship. Like, I love the idea that we would live in the wisdom of God and know, like, okay, I need to speak the truth in love to this person because they're walking in sin. Or, you know what? Love covers over a multitude of sins. I'm just going to overlook. I love the idea of doing life together, of being known and loved and all this. I mean, we all long for this. Many of us don't have it. It's why we watch it on TV. But we love the idea of community. I love the idea of community until I realize what it's going to cost me. See, if you're like me, you have grown up in like the fast food world where everything comes to us immediately, right? It's like food, I get it immediately. Information, I get it immediately. Results, I get it immediately. And Paul comes to us in Romans 12 to 15, inspired by the Holy Spirit, essentially telling us with this ancient wisdom, community is not like that. It's not automatic. And it will cost you. If you want to live in the soul-satisfying, joyous, deep, heart-wrenching adventure that is true Christ-centered community, I just want you to know it's not automatic. It's not natural. You're going to have to fight for it. I mean, so often the reason we as young folks bounce from church to church and small group to small group is because it's like, well, you know, I wasn't deeply known there. Like, dude, you were there for 2 months. How are you possibly going to get deeply known there? It's going to cost us. What I want to do for a moment is just look again at what the Apostle Paul's been unpacking as it comes to this whole reality of Christ-centered community. And I want us to see again what it will cost us to live in this exhilarating reality, lest we get the idea that it's quick, simple, or easy. So you guys got your Bibles? Flip back. Actually, you don't even have to flip back a page, I don't think. Just take a look with me. We'll start in Romans 12. What's it going to cost us to experience, to pursue true life-giving community? First, It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your pride. Romans 12, we'll begin with verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You know, if you want to live in life-giving community, it's going to cost you your pride. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And in life-giving community, we have to just live with the reality that we're not independent beings. We actually genuinely need one another to grow and live out this Christ-glorifying life. If you want community, it's gonna cost you your pride. You're going to have to take off the mask and be real. You're going to have to be deeply known. It's not the only thing it's going to cost you. Let's just keep going. Verse 6, it's going to cost you your time. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." True Christ-glorifying community is going to cost you time. I mean, I'll just level with you. For this one is challenging for me. I am an efficiency junkie. You know what's not efficient? You. Me. We are not efficient. We're not. Real, genuine relationships, they cost us time. They cost us money. They cost us our gifts. We have to serve one another. It's going to cost you. You're like, I just want this natural, beautiful community I don't need to work at. What you want's like a unicorn. It doesn't exist. All right, let's keep going. It's going to cost you the facade. Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be genuine." In true community, love is not sporadic or phony. It's not phony, meaning that you don't just act a certain way while feeling nothing towards someone. In fact, when you're serving people in true community, you have to repent when your heart doesn't line up with your actions. Say, "God, please help me to feel what you feel toward me as I serve this person, even though I don't." And it can't be sporadic. It's not just like, "Well, I love that person, so I'm going to shower love on them." That's not true community. That's purely natural. There's nothing supernatural about that. You don't need the gospel for that. True community is going to cost you justice. Take a look at Romans 12, verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil." In true Christian community, we are going to wrong one another. And most of the time, that's the end of community right there. That person wronged me. Whether they violated God's law or not, it's not the point. They violated my law. They are now on the outside of the circle. And what have we done? We've repaid evil for evil. In true Christian community, we both speak the truth in love and extend forgiveness. And at times, some of you guys need to hear this, it's also just okay to overlook an offense sometimes. Sometimes it's like, I've been hurt, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let it go. It's going to cost you justice. It's also going to cost you freedom. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other." True Christian community is not tit for tat. It's not like, okay, I do for you, you do for me, and as soon as the ledger gets off balance, I'm done. Gosh, you know, I've been serving her and serving her and serving her, and I'm not even getting a thank you in return. Yeah, that's fine. You owe an eternal debt of love. Just keep going. Just keep going. It's going to cost you your freedom. You're not free to do whatever you want in genuine community. You owe a debt of love. It's also going to cost you, and this may be a huge one for many of us, it's going to cost us our sin. Romans 13, verse 14, Paul's been talking this entire time about love in communities, this body life, and then it seems almost out of nowhere, he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 13, verse 14, "and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Here's the radical thing about genuine community: your sin affects everybody else. It's not just your sin. So there may be some of you, what's keeping you from genuine community are sins that you're like, no one can know, and I'm not letting go of this. But the reality is that doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect you. It has ramifications for everyone in the Christian community. It's going to cost you your sin. Romans 14, verse 1, it's most certainly going to cost you your preferences. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Without the gospel, community almost always just revolves around what? A shared opinion or hobby. And when someone doesn't hold that in common with you, your differences are insurmountable. But when we realize that Jesus has welcomed us despite our issues, problems, and proclivities, we are free to welcome those who love Jesus, but man, they just do not agree with us on secondary matters. It's also going to cost us our liberty. Romans 14, verse 14. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Man, those are the most basic liberties possible. You are at liberty to eat meat and drink wine. In my book, as long as it doesn't come from a box, it's fair game for wine. That's fine. But what this passage is saying is in true Christian community, we're strong enough to exercise our freedoms, our liberties, and we're strong enough to lay them down for the sake of love for one another. And then we get into our passage for today, Romans 15, verse 1. This kind of just encompasses everything. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. True Christian community, true Christ-exalting community that flows out of the gospel is going to cost you all these things plus your self-interest. Now, that's what Paul's been telling us. He's been giving us this ancient wisdom that beautiful, rich, life-giving community doesn't happen in 2 months and it's not cost-free. It will cost you everything. Now, if you're here and you're just checking Christianity out, at this point, you're probably like, dude, this is the worst sales pitch I have ever heard. You know, like, this is worse than the door-to-door Comcast guy. Like, and by the way, let me just say, because that might be offensive to you, that if you're a door-to-door Comcast salesperson, God bless you. I think that's great, meaningful work. It's just, let me just tell you, as a person that doesn't own a television, it's deeply problematic when you come to my door trying to sell me a bundle, okay? Just lower the rate on my internet, I'll be happy. Okay, let's close that parenthesis. But you look at this and you go, this is like the worst sales pitch ever. Come to faith in Christ and become a member of his body. It'll cost you everything. And whenever I think about that, what came to mind this week is I was so just convicted. Like, I love the idea of community, but then when I realized what it's going to cost me, I'm like, I think I'll just wade in the shallow pools of self-interest. You know, I don't want the ocean of Christian community. Costs me too much. And it makes me think of, how many of you, have you guys heard of a missionary in the middle of the last century named Jim Elliot? Man, this guy, if you have never read, what is the book, In the Shadow of the Almighty that his wife wrote, and it's his journals, and it's just amazing. This guy gave up everything to be a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he was murdered by them in the process. And it was almost like prophetic when you read his journals ahead of time. And he has this very famous quote where he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All the cost of genuine Christian community, what the Apostle Paul's been telling us for the last 8 weeks, is all the cost of Christian community falls under the umbrella of, you would be no fool to lay down what you cannot keep, all your self-interest, to gain what you cannot lose, a Savior and a family. But we have to be realistic, you guys. We have to be realistic because those of you who are in this room who have been following Jesus for more than 5 minutes know that this cost very frequently just feels like too much. I mean, there are probably, I don't want you to raise your hands because I don't want, you know, the people in your city group to get offended or whatever, but there's probably plenty of you in this room that in one way or another look at these costs and you go, like, I'm just not sure it's worth it. Like, just striving to live in this community shaped by the gospel, it's costing me too much time. It's costing me too much energy. It's costing me too much fill in the blank. And that's why I love the passage we're about to look at. Because Paul essentially right now when he gets to Romans 15 takes a step back. He's walked us from Romans 12, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy unto God. What that translates into is loving one another. And now as he comes to the end of this entire section, essentially on the culture of grace, he steps back and he goes, look, I'll just be realistic with you. I'm paraphrasing right now, by the way. This is not an exact translation. He steps back and he goes, I'll level with you. This cost is going to feel high. So as we come to the end of this section on Christian community, let's get out of the details and get back up to 30,000 feet. And Paul just essentially gives us a few cosmic, beautiful, life-changing reasons why the cost is not too high. Why we should give ourselves to pursuing this beautiful, messy reality that is life-giving unity within the church. And so just for the next few minutes, as we draw this section of Romans to a close, and then we'll have three sermons on the conclusion of Romans, I just want to very briefly show you three reasons why, as we come to the end of all these costs, it's worth it. So let's take a look. The first reason, Paul says, look, it's worth it no matter the cost, is this. Living this way in genuine unity, it only makes sense. It's the one thing that really only makes sense. Let's look together. Let's start in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Okay, so this is the heart of Christian community, that Christ has so met our deepest needs that we are free now to live to please others. The heart of Christian community is pursuing your joy and making others joyous in Christ. And then in verse 3, we see the first reason why it's worth it, to bear the cost of pleasing others rather than yourself. For, I love this, it's so simple. For Christ did not please himself. That's it. He just stops there. He goes, I want you to live in a way to please others because Christ lived to please others and you follow him, so what else really makes sense? I mean, I know we're looking for like some crazy, like, oh, are you going to give me a trick here to make this all work and for my city group to just be like firing on all cylinders all the time? No, I'm not. I just want to show you what Paul is saying is essentially, hey, look, I want you to live to please others because if you follow Jesus, he lived to please others and it only makes sense to do what the person you follow does. It's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, let's keep reading. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, now he's quoting, I believe it's Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Psalm 69 is frequently quoted in the New Testament as describing, it's a messianic psalm. And it describes what Jesus has accomplished for us. What Paul's saying is live to please others because Christ Whatever it costs you, whatever cost you need to begin incurring for the sake of pursuing genuine unity in the body of Christ, Paul's saying that cost only makes sense in light of the fact that you follow a Savior who bore the cost of death for us. We serve a Savior who lived the life we should have lived, a totally sinless life. He experienced all the temptation we experience yet was without sin, which means, by the way, that Jesus knows more about temptation than you and I do. He followed it all the way to the end. We get to like here, done. He followed it all the way to the end, yet without sin. And then he took our reproach upon himself on the cross. He died the death you and I deserve, this grace, this mercy on our behalf. And then he rose from the grave. And Paul is saying, whatever the cost, and I don't know what the cost is for you in particular. I don't know what cost you need to begin incurring in order to live for the unity of the body, this beautiful cosmic reality. But Paul's saying, look, whatever the cost is, it's nothing compared to the one you follow. The cost he bore is infinite. So living to please others, it's really the only thing that makes sense. What else are you going to do if you follow Jesus? That's the first reason. Second reason why it is worth it to bear all the cost of living to please others in this beautiful unity of the body is because we too have been welcomed. We too have been welcomed. Let's start in verse 5. I love this. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. Some of you just need to hear that for a moment. The God of the universe is a God of endurance and encouragement. So if you're here this morning, you're like, I am on the verge of just giving up, not just on this whole community thing, but the whole Jesus thing altogether. Like, and maybe you're not like, I'm going to walk away altogether, but you're just like, I'll just kind of float into just living as though Jesus doesn't really exist. Some nice practical atheism. Paul's saying, look, I'm praying for you. This is a wish prayer in verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. That's so nice. It's not the God of like sour faces and long beards. It's the God of endurance and encouragement. If you got a beard, that's great. I'm just jealous. You know, so he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, because it only makes sense in light of Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that sets unity up where it deserves to be. When we are united together by the gospel of Jesus, like all of us, not actually just pursuing unity, pursuing Christ, and we're coming together because we're all moving toward the same thing, our voices are united in this beautiful sound that follows our hearts, where this is what you're doing, by the way, when you're praising God in the midst of corporate worship. We're uniting our voices together saying, we have nothing in common but Jesus, and that is enough. We are united in singing harmoniously to him, and that's why we play really loud, because harmony is not your gift, but these guys up here are fantastic. So we go loud and we sing together, but here's what I want you to see. There's power that we've been given in the new birth to pursue unity. Verse 7 says, therefore, welcome one another. That is, bring one another into your inner circle of life despite differences and disputes. Why? It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, when I was in high school, someone taught me that if someone's already said something better than you could ever say it, you just shut your mouth and quote them. And Tim Keller, as a pastor in New York City, has just a beautiful little paragraph on this verse 7 where it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He says this. The words are up on the screen. He says, it's only as we understand that we are accepted by Christ and live in response to that, rather than living in order to be accepted by him, that we will accept others. Let me read that again. It's only as we understand that we are accepted by Christ, not because we deserve to be, but because what he's done on our behalf, and live in response to that, just the overflowing joy when grace hits your heart, rather than living in order to be accepted by him. It's only then that we will accept others. Why? First, because legalists, those who think they need to earn or keep God's favor through their own character or behavior, legalists need to constantly justify themselves. There is an underlying anxiety, of course, for they know deep down that God wants perfection and no one can manage it. People who are trying to earn their salvation, and let me just quickly say that that's not a phrase describing just like, oh, people out there who don't know Jesus. No, plenty of us who know and love Jesus slip into times where we think, if only I do these certain things, then God will approve of me. And if I don't, he's just looking at me like, gosh, you really suck. So this isn't just them out there. This is us. Now let me try and find my place again. People who are trying to earn their salvation try to quiet their own consciences by comparing themselves to others. You ever done that? I do it all the time. And finding fault with others in order to feel that God must favor them. They need desperately to convince themselves that they are the ones in the right. As a result, there is a deep insecurity and a critical spirit that leads to disputes. Thus, for a person without a grasp of the gospel, differences of opinion and practice are huge and insurmountable. But if we grasp justification, that we are accepted in spite of our deficiencies and flaws, we will be enabled to accept others despite their deficiencies and flaws. In fact, the way you can tell how much you understand the gospel is to look at how much you love people despite their flaws. See, it's only when you realize that you've been welcomed by Christ, not because you deserve to be welcomed by him, but because of what he's done on your behalf to make you a child of God. It's only when you understand that my acceptance by God is on the basis of what Christ has done, not on the basis of what I'm done, that you're free to accept others despite their flaws because that's what God has done for you in Christ. So Paul said, yeah, the cost is high, but listen, it's the only thing that makes sense in light of who Christ is, and it's the only thing that makes sense in light of what Christ has done for you. It's the only thing that makes sense in light of who Christ is, and it's the only thing that makes sense in light of what Christ has done for you. Genuine community, man, it is going to cost us. It's going to cost us the facade. It's going to cost us our pride. It's going to cost us our privacy. It's going to cost us our time. But it's the only thing that makes sense if you follow Jesus. Now, finally, verses 8 to 13. Why is this all worth it? Because unity is the hope of Christ. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. The circumcised meaning the Jews. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. You know, so Abraham, those guys. And in order that the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, that's most of you in this room, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Gentiles and Jews together there. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I don't have time to go deeply into this. I probably should have done like its own sermon on this passage. But this is absolutely mind-blowing stuff if you get what Paul's doing here. Doug Moo has a great quote. He says this. He says, Paul cites here in verses 8 to 12, every part of the Old Testament. The writings, the law, and the prophets to show that the inclusion of Gentiles, non-Jews, with Jews in the praise of God, you know, through Jesus Christ, has always been part of God's purpose. Think about what a massive deal this unity among us, despite our differences, our socioeconomic, ethnic, whatever differences live and breathe in this room. Our unity in the praise of God, despite all of our differences, is the way in which we enter into and participate in all the promises of God from the Old Testament until now. It has always been God's plan to gather a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who would be united in one voice to the praise of God. When we get together on Sunday to praise God and we scatter to live out a life of worship all week long, we are participating in the long-promised hope of Christ. This is what we've been told would happen when the Messiah comes. The cost is worth it. So here's my closing question. I'm going to ask it, and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. What cost won't you incur in the pursuit of unity in the body? What cost are you saying, that one is too high, and it's keeping you from genuine life-giving community? Could be your time. Maybe you're in, like me, a totally new season of life where you're like, all of a sudden my time just feels like it just sprouted wings and flew away. And you're tempted to think, the cost is too high. Maybe there's a particular sin you're hanging on to. You say that the cost is too high. Maybe it's a preference. Maybe it's a liberty. Maybe it's a freedom. What cost won't you incur? Keep that in mind for just another minute. In a moment, we're going to respond in corporate worship and singing of praises to this God who's united us to himself through Jesus Christ. And one of the primary ways we respond in worship is by taking communion. The night before he was betrayed, Jesus, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that will be broken for you. Then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the blood that would be shed for us. And then he said, as long as you do this, as you eat the bread, you drink the cup, you remember me. In light of what we've just studied, as you take communion, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come to the communion tables either in front or in back. Anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup, take it. But here's what I want you, because Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Here's what I want you to remember. Whatever the cost, you're saying, I just don't feel like I can incur in order to walk into true unity and community. As you're taking community, as you're taking communion, remember the cost that Jesus paid to unite us not just to God as sons and daughters, but to one another as brothers and sisters. In light of that, what cost can't we incur? If you're here and you're just checking this whole thing out, you're like, I'm not so sure. I would just say, before you come to the communion table, come to Christ. Give him your sin. Receive his forgiveness. Give your life to following him. If you're like, I'm not sure how to do that, we've got people in the back underneath the green prayer signs. They'd love to pray with you. Actually, they'd love to pray with you about anything, whether you've been this your first time or your, 200th time here. What cost won't you incur? In light of the fact that Jesus has spared no expense for you, it can probably be laid down.